Let's take our Bibles and go over to Romans chapter 1. Now, we'll eventually get to Galatians 5, so if you want to turn over there as well. To be honest, what I'm going to do this morning, as there is an outline there in your bulletin, this is sort of introduction for next week. So you have to come back next week if you're here this morning to catch the rest of the message. And so as I started getting the introduction, I thought, wow, this is getting too long. And then I just thought, well, I'm just going to preach this, and then we'll get to the other part next week. But we'll start in Romans 1. So if you would stand as we read God's Word, Romans 1, and starting in verse number 29. So Romans 1, 29. Says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which do set or whether they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then let's go over to Galatians 5. And verse number 19, Galatians 5, 19, says, for the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we're on the subject of sin this morning, I pray that you would help us to see what sin is from your perspective. Lord, help us to understand how it came into this world and how it affects our lives on a daily basis. Lord, we need your help to give us an eternal spiritual perspective on these items, on these things. And Lord, I pray that you might bless this truth to our heart as your word is written. And Lord, use me, fill me with your spirit, empower this time. Lord, may we sense your presence in working and in speaking to our hearts. And then Lord, help us because it is your truth and because it is you that we'd respond in worshipful repentance, if necessary, respond to you in worshipful faith, that we would do your will at this moment in time, make decisions that please you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in Galatians, the Lord had the Apostle Paul write down 17 different sins. And God does that so that mankind might know what sin is. You say, well, I know what it is without that. Well, we need to have that understanding because God says you've got a problem and I want you to understand what it is. And I'm going to give you some detail so it becomes clear to you so you can know it and understand what it is. A Bible teacher I was reading just recently had said that there in the Old Testament, God specifies 30 specific sins and then plus all the commands that people can disobey. But he's saying specifically naming 30 specific sins. And the New Testament specifically names 92 from 15 different lists. We read two of them here this morning. The list here in Galatians, as I said, has 17. And a lot of times they'll overlap, mention the same ones. The list we read in Romans chapter 1 has 23 sins. And someone said that when Paul wrote, he wrote in the city of Corinth, which was known for its sinfulness. And so they suggested Paul was probably just looking out a window or walking through the marketplace there in Corinth and says, well, okay. And he was just listing what he saw. I don't know if that's true or not. We need to understand the Bible is our final authority on what sin is and what is not sin. And so to make sure we understand that, I think most of us, though, could sit down and if we watched the latest news or you know, latest news blog or some newspaper on the internet or whatever it happens to be on a web page, and we could start listing, sins that we see. I wasn't going to go into this, but you know what? You could make not just your own list of sins, but you could make a list of your own sins. And that may be more telling than anything else when you write down your own sins on that. But if your list was based on biblical truth, that list could be valuable in the sense of understanding, that men have not changed. As they were then, in Paul's day, they are now in our day. And though sin may be expressed in different ways, it's still the same basic sins. I put advancing education, advancing experience, advancing technology. I think it's a blessing to all of us. Most of you drove in a car this morning. You're thankful. Cars have been around a while, and we just take it for just as it is. We think, okay, well, that's how things always are. It's interesting. I won't get into all that. But anyway, the advancing of society changes society, and in a sense changes the way people sin. But as we are told often, you know, men are basically good. Humanity are basically good at heart. And all they need is a change of environment. That helps sometimes. It may bring a temporary relief in some ways. But as you look at it and be honest, the sin you constantly hear about and constantly see for yourself, I'm not necessarily talking about your own life, but what you see around you, seems to point in another direction. Seems to point out that men are basically sinful. Down in their core, there's something that's there, that as theologically you call it, the depravity of man. And it's all around us. So where did that come from? Why is that so? What is wrong? Where did that come from? And so that's really what I want to talk about this morning. God answers those questions going all the way back to the beginning of man's existence and telling where that came in. So let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Okay, Romans 5. And this is where we'll stick here this morning. Romans chapter 5. We'll start in verse number 12. That God explains how sin came into the world and its effect upon humanity. And so as we look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, so you don't have to go to those other places. We'll stick right here and really go down through the end of this chapter. And so two observations that we need to help us understand how man is sinful and how that sinful situation came upon us. And so I hope you say, well, I already know it, and I know, but let's look at that and see how that all came together. So two thoughts here. Number one, the beginning of sin, but let me read verse 12. We haven't read it yet. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So the first part of that verse explains how sin began, the beginning of sin. And so first of all, 2 points under that. Number one, sin's entrance into the world. As by one man, sin entered into the world. So Adam and Eve were created on day number 6, and they were the crown, you could say the crown of creation. As you're going through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, as you're going through there, you see that God did this and God did this. And then when he comes to man, there's a distinctiveness. And it says man was made in God's likeness. And so there was a uniqueness to him. In that Garden of Eden, man, Adam and Eve had complete and absolute freedom to demonstrate their godlikeness. They could demonstrate it in their character and their conduct. They could demonstrate it in how they related to God, how they related to each other, how they related to the creation itself. They demonstrated their godlikeness in their creative ideas and plans. And how they would work with that creation. That's all part of their godlikeness that was there. And so in that freedom, they could serve God. They could enjoy life. You remember that in that garden, it was a perfect place, a perfect provision God had for them. All the trees of the garden, there was probably every conceivable fruit tree was there. And I don't know, this is a speculation, this will be a little hixology, but it could be that prior to the fall, that those were constantly producing. In other words, there wasn't a season for apples and a season for oranges and a season for cherries or whatever it happens to be. You know, it was just constant. They could have whatever they wanted. And so I don't know that part I don't know for sure. But anyway, the trees were there for their benefit. And then all the animals were there as well. And so they had a relationship with the animals. It was not based on fear. It was based on interaction between them. It doesn't tell us for sure, but you wonder if there was some who today, animals that you'd say, whoa, I want to stay from that, away from that. It might hurt me, it might claw me, it might do something. And that day, I don't think there was any of that. And so there was interaction there, and just a wonderful time. And I think that's why Eve didn't have any guard up when she was talking to the serpent. Not that they talked to the animals necessarily, but there was not that fear. There was nothing in it there. And within the heart of man, there was absolutely nothing that hindered their relationship with God. Nothing. They wanted to do what God wanted them to do. They delighted in following His will. They were thankful for everything God had provided for them. And so in the genuineness of their heart, God said, I want you to keep the garden. And so they would do so. They would keep it trimmed. They would keep it even. They would keep out, you know, straggly vines. They'd keep it there. They would harvest it as necessary, and so forth. So they were doing all those things to fulfill God's will and thus to glorify Him. So it was a perfect place, perfect provision, perfect situation. And God had set in that perfect situation. So I got one restriction for you. Just one. I don't want you to eat the knowledge tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they were not to eat that. And so that was a test of their loving obedience to God. Would they obey Him out of love? And as you know, that God, to help them to with that, gave one solemn warning. Said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Don't eat it. Okay? Because if you do, that very day that you eat, ye shall surely die. And so most of us know that the devil, having already fallen, in his state in rebellion against God, had come down and embodied the serpent and spoke in glowing terms about the tree and its benefits, this one tree. It's interesting, by the way. The devil will always want you to look at your restrictions and forget the blessings. That's his focus, almost always. Think about it next time you're tempted and you do something you oughtn't to. Just think about your way you're thinking. Now, God, the devil can't control the way you think, but he can put thoughts, somehow throw fiery darts to influence the way you think. I'm not sure how all that works, but we know that's biblically accurate. And so he always focused on what you can't have instead of all the blessings you do have. But anyway, that's all. So he focused there, and then he spoke in derogatory terms about God and his restrictions. And then he spoke in persuasive terms that enticed Eve, and then through those actions prompted Adam to take of that fruit. And so they followed, essence, they followed their own ambitions instead of God's will. And so they made a decision to go their own way. And as this passage says, it says, as by that one man's decision, as that one man's sin entered into the world. And God can no longer look upon creation and say, it is very good. Because now it had been corrupted by sin. So that's the entrance of sin into the world. And then second of all, we see the next phrase there. I call it sin's consequences into the world. So it says that sin entered in by one man and death by sin. So when God says something and warns us about anything, remember his warnings are always truthful. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. So the day they ate, they died. Now, we all know that when Adam took of that fruit, he did not go, okay, he didn't die physically. We all know that. But God's word is always true. And so he did begin the death. His physicality began to die. But he did die on that day spiritually. He was dead. And so exalting his own way, he lost, I'll put it this way, his personal relationship with God. Death. Spiritual death. Now, let me add a little side note here. But when did physical, spiritual, any kind of death, when did it enter God's creation? Based on this verse. Adam sinned, and death by sin. So, just a little side note for you maybe to think about. When evolutionary theory says, for millions and millions of years, there has been death and dying. It doesn't quite fit with what God's word has to say. It goes contrary. So death and decay came as a result of sin's curse, not prior to that. Now, I'm not going to go into this very far, but evolution looks at our world and interprets it based on a theory they have about evolution, okay? And so they look at the evidence and they say, okay, let's interpret it based on our theory. Here's our conclusion. Now, that same evidence, as you take it and put it in interpret it based on what God has said, then it comes out to a different conclusion. Same evidence, but one's through the theory of evolution, one's through God's creator. Let me ask you, who was there at the beginning? Is there any eyewitnesses? There was one. God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So there was an eyewitness. So sometimes that's a good way to look at it. So the Bible does, in spite of all of that, gives us hope and does give us a proper worldview of how we got here, why we are here, and where we are going. And that's what the world does need to know. And so if you have some questions on that, there's some people that are smarter than I am that I could refer you to. I'd be glad to discuss that. But anyway, based on the scripture, death came because of Adam's sin. So as we come back to this idea, think about the persuasion of, and we're not back there in Genesis, but I'm not going to turn there right now, but of the devil's persuasion to get Eve to eat. Because he said, you know, this tree will make you as God, knowing good and evil. And it's interesting that when she took, I don't know, it doesn't make sense to me. Disobey God and you'll be like him. What? Disobey God and you'll be like him. I mean, it doesn't sound correct. It just in the start of it, but it wasn't correct because they became more Satan-like than they did God-like. And at the moment they ate of that tree, all of a sudden they could discern good and evil from the perspective of evil. If they would have trusted God and resisted temptation, they would know good and evil from the perspective of good. And that is a great deal of difference. You want to be able, whenever you talk about sin, to talk about it like a child in this sense. And the Bible says be childlike in the sense of evil. You want to be able to talk about evil from the sense of resisting it, not from the sense of experiencing it. Okay? And by the way, that's the best way to counsel people, by the way. Because if we say, I got to experience it to really help somebody, then you're saying Jesus Christ cannot counsel me. Because he never experienced it. No, he experienced every temptation. And so that when they were there and tested at this place of temptation, they fell into sin. And so they now can know good and evil from the perspective of the devil and not the perspective of God. So their eyes were open to the reality of sin, and they became immediately conscious of their spiritual death. Ah, we lost a relationship with God. I'm afraid of God. I don't want to walk with him. I don't want to talk with him. I want to avoid him. So that's when they recognized their own personal shame. They made the fig leaves. And that's when God came on the scene. They tried to hide themselves because all of a sudden they realized they were spiritually dead. Sin became very... If you could just for a moment think about, they were walking with God in holiness, in purity, in innocence before God, and they had a great relationship. And all of a sudden, in a moment in time, darkness of death, of spiritual death and spiritual darkness came upon them, and they were frightened. I mean, if you could just... That's a meditation time that you think of. All of a sudden, they were walking with God, and then they're separated from God. Someone illustrated it with the concept of a very important meeting you had the next day. And you got to bed a little late, set your alarm. Somehow your alarm didn't go off, and the first time you opened your eyes, it was 5 minutes after that essential meeting was beginning, going to start. Ah! I mean, it was just, you know, and that's what it was at. So anyway, let's look it back to our text here. The beginning of sin. Here's how it entered in. And the results of that is that death came because of that sin. So then the second point, the second half of verse 12, is the progression of sin. Okay, there's a little shift here from how it affected Adam and Eve personally to how it affected the rest of creation. Now, in this passage, it does not talk about the physical creation. Now, we know that when Adam fell, that there was other aspects of nature itself. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so we know that it's looking forward to the redemption of creation itself. Colossians 2 talks about that. I think it's 2 or 3. But anyway, here it's not so much talking about the environment. It's talking about humanity. And there was a dramatic alteration in human existence. And so two thoughts under this. Number one, sin's consequence upon everyone. It says, so death passed upon all men. Physical death, yes, we know that. But also spiritual death. No one naturally has a personal relationship with God. We are all born in this realm of spiritual death. I personally believe that one of the reasons that there is physical death is to remind us of spiritual death. You cannot point at someone and say, well, they're spiritually dead. Okay, sometimes we do that. Probably shouldn't. Okay, but we can all see physical death. And so God brings, both of those are part of the curse. And so God displays the curse in physical death so we can realize, hey, there's a spiritual death as well, and we need to deal with both of those. And so as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that we're all dead spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And it goes on to talk about how we live, but he said we're dead. And so there's a spiritual death that comes upon all of us. We're spiritually lifeless initially without some supernatural work of God. And the second thing we see is it sends connection with everyone. It says for all, well, let me just read that. So it says, so death passed upon all men, and the last phrase, for all have sinned. Now, there's no exceptions, for all have sinned. Now, there's a little bit of question about exactly what that means. And what I would say, what it's getting across seems to me, is that somehow in Adam, all of us have been hit. All of us have been affected. All of us somehow have a difficulty with this aspect of sin and sinfulness and all of those things, however you want to say it. So somehow God sees us as being involved in some way with Adam and what he did. You say, well, how does that work? Well, let's look at it, what it says. So from that, really in verses 13 through 21, he explains that in more detail. So really you could say this is the essence of the message, though, all of that. So verse 13, let's go and... So Adam's sin affected all of us, okay? So the verses 13 through 18, Adam's sin affected all. And A under that is a logical consideration. Let's read 13 and 14. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. So when it says until the law, it's talking about the law of Moses. So remember, when God wrote the law in stone, he was telling us here is right and here is wrong. Here is what you are to do. Here is what you're not to do. So if you do what you're not supposed to do, sin. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, God says it's sin. So he clarifies that through the law. When God says it and you don't do it, or God says it and you do it, whatever violation you have, whether you do it contrary or not fulfill what he says, it says, I am accountable to God for my sin. Okay, that's what the law does. But Paul brings out this thought. He says, but before the law, or until the law. Okay, so how was it prior to that? And what he says at the end of verse 13, he says, sin is not imputed. It's not put to a person's account. They're not accountable in some way. Now they are, but they aren't when there is no law. Let me illustrate. Let's say a family had, let's say they had four children, and one of their children was a four-year-old. And this four-year-old was the kind of kid that just explores, you know, likes life, sees what's out there, discovers everything he can. And so let's say they're moving, and in their old house where they used to be, that his parents had taught him as he's growing up, that he was to discover life and then always come and share it with them. I mean, that was what, and so in their backyard, in their old house, it was fenced in, had a nice grass, and so, you know, and the floor in the house, I'll just say, was hardwood. And so whenever he discovered anything in the backyard, he would come running in, oh, mommy, 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 or daddy, let me tell you what I found. So that was just what he did. So they move in, they're moving into their new house, and they got friends and relatives are helping move in, so they're out there unloading the truck. And so as they're unloading the truck, as he's there and he's helping with little things here and there, but, you know, pretty soon he gets curious, and so he's going to go investigate the backyard at the new house. Well, what's wrong at the backyard at the new house? It's not been grassed yet. And so there's a little bit of water back there and a lot of dirt, and water and dirt usually turn into mud. And so he's out there, but, you know, it didn't bother him because he's the kind who loves to discover new things. So he's going to the backyard, and he's finding out that you can build these piles of dirt. It's really neat. And if you take the mud and you put the dirt in the water and you make mud, if you throw it, it sticks to the fence. I mean, it is really neat. And if you get enough water, if you walk in it, it sort of cakes onto your shoes, and it's like you got moon boots. And he said, wow, this is so neat. Mommy, Daddy! So he goes running to the backyard. He goes into the carpeted place, and then down the hallway, look at Mommy, Daddy, comes back on the hallway, goes downstairs, and finally found, says, let me tell you what I discovered. And all of a sudden, some of the relatives that were in there, they're going, whoa, 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 and they're chasing him down the stairs, and finally they catch him, and I mean, he's got dirt from head to toe, and he's telling them about that, and then one of the relatives said, come here. And you see everywhere he went, across the carpet, down the hall, back down the stairs. Now, that's what he'd always done. That's what his parents had always told him to do. Not to carry mud through the house, but to come and tell them of any discovery he has. They've always encouraged him to do so. So being wise parents, okay, they did set him down and say, "This is, you can't do this at the new place." But being wise parents, he had broken no parental laws. He had broken no rules that he knew of, because that's what he'd always done. And so it was something that they were not going to keep him accountable for, in the sense of he had committed a crime against them. And so you say, "Well, I'm just saying, he had no rules that he broke. There was nothing conscious, because he did everything his parents had always told him to do. And so when there is sin is not imputed when there is no law. You saying, Pastor, are you saying that everybody between Adam and Moses, that they were not held accountable for their sin? No. But there was some aspect to that, that they were not in the same way as after the law came, that they were accountable. Let's finish what he says, because it'll explain it as we go through. So in verse number 14, he says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." Okay, so people were physically dying. Proof of sin was somehow active in human existence, and that the result of death, somehow it was still there. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now notice the next phrase. "Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression." Now, what is he saying there? Okay, remember Adam in the garden? He had one law, one rule, one restriction. Says, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He said, from that day forward, everyone else from the descendants of Adam until Moses, there was no regulation they had concerning life in that way. Okay, we know from Romans 2 that there was law written on their conscience, but they had no stipulated law given the way Moses had. So follow the logic. He says, since death came by sin, okay, we understand that from the first part of that, and since sin becomes accountable to an individual when God's law is violated, therefore, if there's no law, there's no charge to my account, therefore, why am I dying? Because sin brings death, but if I have no trespass against the known law, why were people dying? Now, the answer I think Paul's getting to is this. In Adam, somehow a descendant of Adam, somehow being in the land of Adam, I'll say everywhere of his descendants, somehow death was still there. Somehow there's a connection between the sin of Adam and the consequences upon all humanity. Now, what Paul will do is explain that further. So let's continue on, because some of you, there may be some questions there where we go. So let's continue what he says. Now, let's go to verse 15 down through verse number 18. This is the Lord's declaration. He's going to sort of explain this to us, maybe the Lord's explanation in a sense. Now, as we go through here, I want you to notice, well, let me just jump down to verse 16. Well, now, let me say this. In this portion, he's going to talk about Adam, and he's going to talk about Christ. Now, because I'm going to focus on sin, I'm not going to talk about Christ so much. I'll bring him back in at the end, but right now, I just want to look at Adam and what Adam did and how he affected all of us, how death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Well, what does that mean? Well, notice here in verse 16, I want you to notice that it very clearly says, "And not as it was by one," that's Adam, "that sinned." Okay, Christ obviously did not sin, but I want you to notice that he uses that word, that one sinned. Now, in verses 15, 17, and 18, he uses it differently. Okay, notice verse number 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one, many be dead." So he's talking about the offense of one. That's Adam's. Going trespassing, okay? Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense," okay, that's his trespass, that's Adam's talking about. Verse 18, "Therefore as by the offense of one." So we know it's sin he's talking about. What is that offense? What is that defiance? What is that going contrary to God's law? That was back to the garden, back what Adam did. So I say all that to come to this part I want you to see is the evil consequences that have come upon us. Somehow there's ramifications there. So verse 16, we'll look at a little more. Verse 16, it says, verse 15, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Verse 15, "And not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be," what's the next word? Dead. Okay? So somehow in Adam, all die. All are dead. Okay, what's that talking about? Spiritual death. I guess the best way to look at it is this. Whenever there's a leader, that he affects everybody below him. For instance, if there's a dictator in a country and he makes a decision, say he makes a decision of war, what's the country all of a sudden? They're in the state of war. Everybody in that country is affected. If you go to work for someone and the man at the top, the boss, makes a decision about some change he's going to make in what they're producing or how you do the company and how you run it and so forth, that everybody in that company is affected by one man's decision. Okay, and so that's sort of the concept. There was a decision made. We'll get into more detail, but he says the decision was made, so that's affected everybody there, okay, whether good or bad. In this case, it's bad when Adam made that sin. Verse 16. For not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. And he's talking about through Christ. But let me continue. He says, by that one that sinned, for the judgment was by one, that was Adam, to condemnation. Okay, so he adds a little more here. He says the judgment came by Adam to condemnation. So if I'm in this line of Adam's family, you could say in this realm of his kingdom, in a sense, that I too somehow have God's judgment. I'm facing it somehow. It's coming on me because I'm connected with him. Okay, so upon all his descendants, there's somehow this judgment's coming. Okay, let me continue. Verse 17. For as by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Okay, let me read the rest because the rest is really encouraging. Much more, they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that's Jesus Christ. But I'm just focusing on Adam. For by one man's offense, death reigned. And so now there's a little broader aspect there. He said, in this realm of Adam, he said there's another king. It's not so, Adam's not really the king. Death is the king. And death is reigning. Death is ruling. Death is the one who's in charge, both spiritually and physically. He's a dictator who has no mercy. Verse 18. Therefore, and this really concludes all verses 15 through 17. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So I live in this realm of death as a descendant of Adam, and it's not a safe place. He said, because judgment's going to come unto all to condemnation. That explains why Jesus said it's in the discourse with Nicodemus a little bit later on. But he said, if we don't respond in faith to Jesus Christ, he says, you're condemned already. If I don't respond, then I'm in trouble. Okay, and that's part of what he's getting across. So connecting that back to verse number 12 again, for all have sinned. In Adam's family, in this realm in which would be all humanity, that somehow we're in big trouble, that I have no life, that I'm spiritually dead, that I have no personal relationship with God. And so in that realm, I'm doomed to destruction. So I would say, boy, I got to get out. I got to get out. I got to get out. Somehow, if I'm connected with Adam, that's everyone, and somehow I'm in this realm in which he has ruled, or death rules, that I've got to get out, because if I stay there, I'm in big, big trouble. Okay? So that's this connection. So Adam's sin affected all. Then we come to verse 19, and I'll put it this way. Adam's sinfulness inherited by all. Verse 19 is a little shift here. For as by one man, same idea, by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. By Adam's, one man's disobedience. Now it's very interesting, the word disobedience, it really comes from two words. One is to hear, and the other one is to reject. I'm not the last part, reject. I can't remember because I didn't take full notes on that. But the concept is not so much the actions, though the actions are there, but it's talking about his heart. By one man's disobedience. So it's shifting from his offense, his transgression of the law, to his inward attitude. So this word disobedience, it does mean the act of disobedience, but its emphasis is what was in the heart prior to the disobedience. So again, it's properly translated by one man's disobedience, but the emphasis to it also has the heart aspect or what's inside. And I think that's very interesting. And so his refusal to listen. And what is the result of that? It's not the realm of death. It's not the unto condemnation. It says we were, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So we're made sinners. If you're a daughter of Adam, or maybe you could say a daughter of Eve or a son of Adam, that you've taken on a likeness of Adam's heart, one who doesn't naturally want to listen to God. It's called a sinful disposition or a sinful nature. And so this is where all of this problem comes from. My natural inclination, your natural inclination is to refuse to hear what God wants to say and for you to do what He wants you to do. So that's back to what I said. We're not born naturally. We're not born good. Mankind's natural disposition is not toward goodness. I'm not sure how to say it. When Adam fell and we've inherited that sinfulness, we still have the freedom, the liberty to choose anything we want. Okay, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay, you have total liberty to choose, but where you're choosing from, you were made. You are a sinner. Therefore, your scales are tilted. You have complete freedom to make any choice you ever want to make, but you know what you often make that choice? You're tilted. Not for God, but for self. That's our sinful disposition. That's spiritual death. I know I'm going contrary to what is often heard, but we're not even keeled. We're born as a sinner. How many have ever, maybe not show hands. How many have ever had a child that was in your home that either lied, stole something, or was mean and violent to a fellow sibling? And you didn't teach him that. And you couldn't blame the neighbor or the school. I know you always do. But anyway, hey, I'll ask for a show. Anybody, I'll put it very general. Or you know of a family where that happened. Okay. Now, some of you are not lying. You're not being truthful with me this morning. But you know that. That you know that the Bible says that they're from the womb, they're telling lies. And you didn't teach them that. Where'd they get that? Because we're all born sinners. We're all made sinners. It's what you inherited from Adam, but don't just blame Adam. It's what's in here from his children and his children's children and his children's children's children all the way down to your parents, and they gave you life, but they also gave you inherited death. Spiritually, you were not bent toward God, but bent toward self. Now, let me make sure you understand, when we're talking about a sinful nature, it doesn't mean everyone's as bad as they can be. Okay? There are unsaved people who do good things on the human level. We can't deny that. We can't just say, oh, that's horrible. But God is not in there. As far as being less, they're un without God. So they're ungodly. Doesn't mean they're terribly wicked. Okay? In the sense of what they do. So remember, we do not become a sinner when we sin. We are a sinner, therefore we do sin. Okay, it goes back to, I think we've heard this before, but the nature of a tree. If the nature of a tree is an apple tree, then what will it produce? Apples. Okay? It doesn't become an apple tree when it produces apples. You may be able to identify it better if you're not familiar with fruit orchards, but that apple tree produces apple because that's what it is. And so we produce sins because we are sinners. So sin's connection with everyone. Adam's sin affected all. Adam's sinfulness was inherited by all. And then verses 20 through 21, Adam's sinning copied by all. That doesn't mean he was just a bad example. But let me follow what I'm going to say here in verse 20 and 21. Let me read them. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So remember Paul earlier, what was it back up in verse 13, where he said, until the law, sin was not imputed, when there was no law. But he said, now the law has come. And so he said, and really when he says the offense might abound, he's not saying that Adam's sin abounded. He doesn't say that Adam, he's not talking about Adam's offense here. He's talking about all the sinners he mentioned in verse 19. He said, so verse 19, we're all made sinners. Moreover, the law entered that the offense of all those sinners might abound. He said, I thought the law was supposed to curtail sinning. No, what it did, it caused us to go further. And what it did is caused all of us to be fully accountable to God for every sin that we commit. See, when you sin, you're copying. That's why I get the word copying. You're following, however you want to say it. Adam's attitude, at least after his fall. You're copying his steps. You're endorsing how he responded. You know, you can say, well, I would never have done that, what Adam did. Okay? Well, have you ever had a law? What I'm saying is God's law, God's truth before you, and you knew what it said, and yet you did something else. You just endorsed everything that Adam would have done. You did the same thing. Because our heart is bent away from God, not toward God, and so the offense abounds. Let me just make a little application here. You know, every one of us, every day may be too strong, but probably every day, several times a week, I'm sure, we're all faced the same thing Adam faced. And that's this. Let's just, I'll do it very simple. Let's go back. I was talking about lying with kids. Let's go back. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil says, thou shalt not lie. Okay, that's the tree. So when you come to a situation where you could lie and be benefited, or you could tell the truth and face some consequences. So that's always the difficulty, because you think, oh, I'll be benefited if I lie. That's your tree. How do you want to learn lying? You want to learn it from the good? I will resist the evil and I'll tell the truth even though I may face some consequences. Or do you want to learn it from the evil perspective? I will commit the sin and feel the awfulness of God's conviction on my life. So all of us face trees every day of the knowledge of good and evil. How are you learning good and evil? I ask you that. See, and I'm saying all of us have learned it from Adam's perspective. We've followed his steps, and we are fully accountable to God. So it's interesting in verse 14, if you jump back up to verse 14 just a moment. When Adam sinned, when the offense came, it says that death reigned. Okay? When the offense through him, many be dead. So there's an aspect of the reigning of death. In fact, verse 14 says death reigned. You come down to verse number 17. By one man's offense, death reigned. And then, but you come to verse 17, or verse 20, where we're at. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And then verse number 21, it says that as sin hath reigned unto death. So there's a little shift there. Verse 14 and 17, the upper part, yeah, I realize, hey, I am a child of Adam, and I'm fallen into this reign of death because of what he's done. Somehow he's representing me. I'm following in his steps. I am in trouble just because I'm in the realm of Adam. And then you come to verse 21, and I think it gets down to the very sinful nature and my personal choices. And he says, now, it's not just a reign of death, but it's a reign of sin. I'm a sinner, and I've got trouble with sin, and it's conquered me. And I face eternal condemnation because my sin's leading me to that eternal death. So, summarize. Three ways that Adam affects us. Number one is our representative. I'll put it that way. As our representative, he sinned, and we face consequences for that. And part of that has to do with judgment and death and all that kind, and without a personal relationship with God. As your father, he has given you a sinful nature. That's that internal side. That's why you're bent toward things that are not right. Even if you're surrounded by many things that are good, that's passed on from generation to generation. And then the third thing, and this is probably not a best way to say it, but as your example, you've copied his ways. When you've had a knowledge of right and wrong, you've followed his steps. And you've went your own way instead of God's way. And you are fully, fully accountable to God for every time you have taken of the fruit of that sinfulness. And so you're guilty of those crimes before God. But I don't want to leave it with that. Okay, so I will close. Go back to verse 20 again. The wonderful contrasting statement. It's all based on what Jesus has done for us in verses 15 through 18. He's given us a gift of grace. By trusting him, we can have a righteous standing before God. But I'll just focus on verse number 20 in our sin. Where the law entered, our own offense, our own transgressions have abounded. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Folks, I don't care wherever you're, if you start stacking up your sin, and if you stacked it up, in reality, there's an account in heaven, but it's sky high. But wherever the sin abounds, grace did much more abound. It's more. It'll cover it. It'll take care of it. That's what he's trying to get across to us. That no matter where sin, how sin grows and piles up before God, if you're truly a repentant sinner who's trusting Christ alone, his grace will abound over that. And maybe sometimes I'll just say this as a Christian. Maybe you do something that was so stupid and you say, wow, man, why did I do that? And God begins to convict you. You've learned the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from the evil perspective, and you wish that that was not your personal experience, but you can't change it. So, but what can you do? You can turn to Christ. For where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It always covers it. And so he continues on in verse number 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, and that can be very personal because you're on your way to hell, even so might grace reign through his righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for you. He rose again and offers to you eternal life if you'll turn from your way unto his way. If you'll turn from your sin unto him in faith. That he said, I will give you my grace. I'll give you justification. I'll give you a right standing before me. And what's so interesting here, what comes right after chapter 5, chapter 6, the ones we're talking about or memorizing. See, through righteousness of Christ, number one, you get a right standing with God. All that condemnation, being in the land of Adam, in the realm of the reign of death, God says, I'll take you from the realm of death. I'll put you in the realm of life. That's justification. You have new life in Christ. But what he's continuing on when he gets to verse 6, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, once you've been saved, does it ever change your life? And he says, yes! Through Christ, we can overcome that sinful tendency. Not perfection, because none of us walk in harmony with God 100% of the time. But God says, you know what? I want to give you grace to overcome your sinfulness. That's what salvation is all about. Justification before God, sanctification in this life. He said, we can't get out from being a descendant of Adam. We can't get out of that realm of death except through Christ. And so he said, I want to give it to you. I want to offer it to you.